Please join with me for a moment of prayer. Our beloved Father in heaven, for the day and each blessing and opportunity, we thank Thee. We thank Thee that we have this blessed opportunity of being in Thy house at the close of this day. And as we begin this morning, as the end of this day, we come to worship Thee. And help us, O Lord, that in our efforts to worship Thee, we may be led and fed by Thy Spirit, that we might worship Thee this evening in spirit and in truth. That Thy servant may preach Thy word, Thy people may hear and understand, that all may honor and glorify Thee and strengthen and edify these Thy people. And this we ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ, and amen. I invite your attention this evening to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 7. Again, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4 and verse 7. And this particular verse of Scripture reads, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." All right? What is the treasure that we have? That is, that we need to know what the treasure is that the Lord has blessed us to have. And I want to tell you, first of all, that Jesus is our treasure. Jesus is our treasure. Jesus, in fact, I want to read from the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 27. And you'll have time to get over there before I get there. I know that you're better in the Scriptures like this, but I often think of, I go to so many verses of Scripture, reminds me of a man from Fort Worth that was preaching, maybe Dallas or Fort Worth, one or the other. And he called out a text from Jeremiah, and I don't think it's not trying to imply that any of y'all like this, but he said that some of us will have tea while the rest of you trying to find Jeremiah. But sometimes I go too many verses of Scripture, but I will take a little bit longer on this one, and you surely get there. Again, it's Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, and it reads, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That is, that's the mystery of us. That is, we have Jesus Christ, because the end of this verse of Scripture reads that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is a mystery to us, that we as ungodly sinners, and we're all sin, we've all sinned, we've all come short of the glory of God. You know, some people have the idea, and I'm not here to run people down, because I really don't like to do that. But I'm thankful that the Lord has blessed us to know, I believe, salvation is by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. There are those that say, well, if your good deeds outnumber your bad deeds, that's all right. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, God demands perfection. God demands perfection. But I want to tell you, there's some good news also. But what God demands, God has also provided in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank the Lord for that. But we have God within us, because Jesus is the Son of God. He's the second member of the Godhead. That is, the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. And then, as we find in 1 John chapter 5, He's the Father, the Word of God, and the Holy Ghost. And so a portion of the Godhead dwells within us, all right? So Jesus is within us. How did He get within us? Well, turn with me, if you will, just briefly to the book of Ephesians, and I want to read from chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And while some of you are turning there, I want to mention that what's the background of this particular verse of Scripture. In verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, he mentioned the fact that we were dead in trespasses and sins. And then verses 2 and 3 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says there that he gives a description of those of us before, when we were dead in trespasses and sins. And then in verse 4 he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together but with Christ, by grace ye are saved." You see, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God gave us spiritual life. Now, I mentioned the quickening there because I'm going to read you another term in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 that describes the same thing. And there are four or five different terms that describe the same thing. And I won't try to name all of them, but there are two that are in this chapter. One is quickening, that is, we were made alive. And the other one is creation. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now, the idea, we were created in Christ Jesus, and we are God's workmanship, not made, not invented, but created a new creature in Christ Jesus. Sister Sandra mentioned this evening about somebody in her family invented something and had patents on something. Well, God did not invent us a new creature in Christ Jesus, because an invention is taking an idea and raw materials and putting them together. But creation is something far different from that, and that is, when God created the heaven and the earth, he made something of nothing. Now, man can invent if the Lord blesses him to do so, but man cannot make something of nothing. Man just doesn't have the ability to do that. Only God can do that. And so in this passage of Scripture, it says we were created, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That is, because we've been created in Christ Jesus, a new nature has been created within us. We are to follow God, serve God, and show our love to the Lord by doing good works. And so that's how Jesus Christ was in us. But because we were created a new creature in Christ Jesus. Listen, brothers and sisters, we are rich because the treasure of Jesus Christ is within us. Isn't that amazing? We are rich because the treasure of Jesus Christ is within us. Regardless of how poor we may be. If a man is poor as Job's turkey, to use a common expression, if he knows Jesus Christ, he knows some of the great truth of Jesus Christ, is the richness of Jesus Christ that he has, and thank the Lord for that. And some of the riches that we have in Jesus Christ is, first of all, we were chosen in Jesus Christ, as we find in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. So we were made a part of Jesus Christ. A lot of great truths from that. Not just that we were chosen in Christ, but other great truths that can be found because we've been chosen in Christ. Jesus has redeemed us from our sins. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus shed his blood. And Jesus willingly gave his life and redeemed us from our sins. And I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, according to the Old Testament pattern that was given, when a redemption was made, then all the debt was paid. And that's what Jesus did for us. Jesus paid all of our sin debt. And so, brothers and sisters, because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, we have been redeemed from our sins. Jesus intercedes for us now. As another passage of Scripture I'd like to turn to, it's found over in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 22 and verses 31 and 32. Again, Luke chapter 22 and verses 31 and 32. And while some of you may be turning there, listen, I want to give just a background of this. This is when Jesus is speaking to Peter. And he told him afterward, I'm not going to read that, but one or two verses down, Jesus told Peter, said, "Listen, you're going to deny me three different times." And Peter denied that. He said, no. Even though Jesus told him he was going to do it, he said, "No, I'll never do that." But in response to that, he began in verse 31, and it reads, "And the Lord said," I'm just going to read the next two words and come in. Simon, Simon. Now, remember what I just said. Remember that Jesus knew, and He told Peter that He was going to deny Him three times. In fact, one of those times, Peter said, "I know not the man." And that's what Peter said. An apostle of Jesus Christ that earlier said, that maybe in this same time, said that I'll fight with you and I'll go to the death with you. But I don't think Peter knew just exactly what was going to happen. But Peter said, "I know not the man." Now, with that in mind, remember this. Jesus said, "Simon, Simon." That is the most, at least in that day, that is the most compassionate way than anyone could speak to someone else. And Jesus, knowing Peter was going to deny Him, and even cursed once when He denied Him, He said, "Simon, Simon." Very compassionate way. He says, "Behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Now, I don't know all the figurative language there about sifting as wheat. I have some understanding of that, but how it meant, how the Satan wanted to treat Peter. But I know this. He wanted to destroy Simon Peter as far as his effectiveness in the service of God. And so he said, "Satan has desired." Now remember again the rule I gave you? Has desired. That means he either keeps on doing it or it remains effective. It didn't remain effective, but Satan kept on doing that. Now he goes on in verse 32. "But..." Now just stop right there. The word "but," what does that mean? That means just forget everything that's said in the near context. Forget about the fact that Satan has desired to have you and sift you that he may sift you as wheat. "But," forget that. Now why? He says, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith may fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And so he was telling Peter there, "I have prayed for thee." That is, again, he keeps on doing it, or it remains effective. And in that particular case, Jesus kept on praying for Peter, and it did remain effective in that life. And he says, "And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And Peter did just exactly that. Remember he said, "I know not the man." On the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that marvelous sermon, Peter said this. He said, "That God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye persecuted, both Lord and Christ." And so, some time ago when I studied that, the thought came to me, you can forget this thing, "I know not the man." Because Peter speaks boldly. He speaks to the same group of people that cried out about Jesus and let him be crucified. He preached to some of the same group of people that went by Jesus when he was on the cross, wagging their heads and mocking him in a variety of different ways. He went by them and said, "Now that, this one that you've crucified, God has made him both Lord and Christ." And so the idea that Jesus prayed for him, Jesus interceded for him, if you will, and so that made a difference in the life of Peter. And Peter was faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ and went to Rome and was crucified there at Rome because of his great love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus intercedes for us now. That's one of the great truths that we know. Jesus will come again at the resurrection. And I thought about the passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. It begins with, "For whom he did foreknow," and I go to the end of verse 30, it says, "them he also glorified." That is, we have this hope within us that someday we will be glorified. It is something within us. It is something that is special because in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it is called there a lively hope. We have a lively hope within us. It's not something that's just there. I know I have something certain by the organ. You know that you have them also. But at the same time, that I don't think of my liver every day. I don't think of other organs that are in my body every day. They're there. They work. And thank the Lord for that. But the fact is that but this hope that's within us is a part of us. And it is a lively hope. And thank the Lord for that. It's a hope that means something for us. Now, One other thing concerning the Jesus as our treasure, and that is, we are rich because we are blessed to know these great truths. If you go back to the text that I read, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, if you look at the previous verse, it mentions not just that Jesus is our treasure, but the fact that we know Jesus and we know what Jesus has done for us, that's the treasure that is within us. All right? And so again, Jesus and the knowledge of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us and does for us and will do for us is a treasure for us. Now, another treasure for us is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is our treasure. It is our treasure. To see this, turn, there's a couple, three verses of scripture that I want to read in Matthew chapter 13. And they come together, Matthew 13, first of all, verse 44. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44. And it reads, again, the kingdom of heaven. Let me stop right there just for a moment. I said kingdom of God. This says kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are synonymous one with the other. When you say kingdom of heaven, you're also referring to the kingdom of God. When you say kingdom of God, you're also referring to the kingdom of heaven. The term kingdom of heaven is found in one book of the Bible, and I guess you guess which one it is because I just read it out of Matthew. And the term kingdom of God is found in Matthew, but the same lesson you find in Luke and Mark and John, if you find them there, then it'll call that the kingdom of God. But they're synonymous one with the other. All right. Jesus says here, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure in a field. Here in a field, excuse me. Which when a man hath found, he hideth. That is, he had the treasure, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he had and buyeth that field. That is, a man that the kingdom of God was so precious to him, then such a treasure to him, he sold all that he had, and so that he might experience the joys of the kingdom of God. Now, in verses 44, 45 and 46, we read, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man selling goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That is, this was a great treasure. It was such a treasure, but a trader, if you will. He had many different things, but this particular treasure, this one pearl of great price, was so special that he sold all that he had and bought this one great pearl of great price. That is the idea that there are those that are willing to give all they have so that they might experience the joys of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something that is within us. There were a group of, I can't remember if they were Pharisees or Sadducees, but in Luke chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus was asked that when is the kingdom coming? And he says it doesn't come with observation, but he says this, the kingdom of God is within you. And so, brothers and sisters, those of us who have been born of the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God is something that is within us. Now, I didn't see that for years, but let me explain it to you this way. The kingdom of God, I get a little ahead of myself, but I'll go back there, is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Peace and joy are two of the nine qualities of the fruit of the Spirit. When we were born of the Spirit of God, all the ability at least to bear that fruit is within us. They've been here, and Kathy and I have been, an older brother, remember one of the sister churches, had a limb fall out of a pear tree. And I got acquainted with some of this family, and Kathy and I took it out. But we got the last of the limbs yesterday. The idea was that there are pears, a number of pears on that tree. Now, from where did those pears come? Those pears came somehow And I can't explain it to you from within the tree. That's how it happens. And there's fruit of the Spirit that is within us. And then when we show love, when we manifest faith, and when we exercise temperance and the other six qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, then we're bearing fruit. We're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I told you those two qualities, peace and joy, that are the qualities of the fruit of the Spirit, also a part of the kingdom of God. Now, it is within us. And but we have to enter it and to experience the joys of the kingdom of God. It is something within us, but we have to enter the joys of the kingdom of God. All right, and so Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. We have God's righteousness. Well, it is defined in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17 as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And so, my brothers and sisters, we have God's righteousness within us. We have God's peace within us. And we have God's joy within us. Remember, it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. I don't think I've damaged the text by saying it is righteousness in the Holy Ghost, it is peace in the Holy Ghost, and it is joy in the Holy Ghost. And in those three things, there are three things, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, that make up the kingdom of God. But listen, and so there's a representation of the Trinity in the kingdom of God. And while there is a representation of the Trinity in the kingdom of God, then listen, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Think of it in this way. A kingdom is all about a king. And Jesus, as you know, surely, as he's taught in Revelation chapter 19, I believe verse 16, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The kingdom is all about Him. It is His righteousness within us. And I'll remind you that He is the kingdom. The kingdom is all about Him. And I'll remind you of the text again in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. At the end of that verse, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And God's righteousness, Jesus Christ, is within us. So the righteousness of Jesus Christ is within us. In Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 16, there's a prophecy there about Jesus Christ. And at the end of that verse, there is the expression, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness. He is the righteousness that is within us. And then He is our peace. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says there, He is our peace, who has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that there were in the tabernacle, and then later on in the temple, there was a place where Gentiles could go. They could go in that place, but no further. The Jews could go past that place on the other side of the middle wall of partition and further, depending on who they were and what position they had as far as priests and so forth. But there was that middle wall of partition. But within Jesus Christ, that middle wall of partition has been broken down. And Jews and Gentiles, while they were at enmity one with the other and couldn't stand one another, yet when they believed in Jesus Christ, they had a common ground and that middle wall of partition was taken away. They had peace with one another. And then finally, the joy of Jesus Christ. And it is described in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, as joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is that treasure, and a part of that treasure is the kingdom of God. And that kingdom of God, in one way or another, is all about Jesus Christ. And so, my brothers and sisters, we are indeed rich. God has given us treasures. It doesn't, again, it doesn't matter how wealthy or how poor we may be in this world's good. God has given us the treasure of Jesus Christ, and part of that treasure is the kingdom of God. Alright? We have this treasure, and we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Alright? But first of all, we have this treasure. That's that we need to be reminded of that. We have this treasure, and we have it in earthen vessels, clay pots. if you will. That is figuratively speaking. That's within us, of course. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And earthen vessels, I think, closest thing I can come to that is our clay pots. They are strong, but very brittle and easily broken. But God put this treasure there. And because the power is of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, one of the things I thought about as I was trying to study and meditate about this is that, yes, there's all kind of pressure that comes on believers in Jesus Christ at one time or another. But, you know, one of the things I thought about is there's a pressure inside the pot is greater than the pressure that's on the outside of the pot. Because, again, figuratively speaking, we are these earthen vessels. As mentioned, sometimes we have this tabernacle of clay. Because as God told Adam, thus thou art, and thus shalt thou return. And so we are made of the dust of the earth. Persecutors could break earthen vessels, but they could not remove the treasure. Now that's a blessing to think about. Persecutors could break earthen vessels, but they could not remove the treasure. They could persecute the body. They could do all kinds of wounds. They could put people to death. And yet at the same time, sometimes they could not remove the treasure that was in those earthen vessels. There's a couple of verses of scripture I want to read from Revelation. This is chapter 2 and verses 26 and 27. If I'm not mistaken, I did notice that this morning, and I noticed that evidently it's to the church at Thyatira. Revelation 2, verses 26 and 27. Now, notice what Jesus said to the church through the Apostle John. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now, think about this. We think that Jesus has power over the nations, and he does. But now, he's not talking about himself here. He said that whosoever he that overcomes and keepeth my word unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now look at verse 27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father. And so he says, listen, there are those that persecute you, but if you overcome, you're going to, figuratively speaking, of course, beat them with a rod of iron. I say figuratively speaking because another verse that I read just recently during this past week was, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That is, it's not like a rod of iron. It's not like a literal sword. We have a sword of the Spirit, but it's not a sword made of a metal that literally cuts people. We don't have that. But God has given us the weapons that we have. Persecutors did not want to kill believers in Jesus. They put many of them to death. They made them watch their children be put to death. And I thought surely that would be more difficult than they themselves being put to death. But persecutors, again, did not want to kill believers in Jesus. They wanted them to deny their faith. They threatened them with persecution. And the threat they knew was real because they knew what had happened to many different ones. They threatened them, first of all, and then maybe some light persecution to see what might come of that, and then some heavier persecution, and then eventually, if they would not deny their faith, then they would put them to death. But some denied their faith, and some did not. I would tend to think a majority of them did not deny their faith. That is, they loved Jesus more than they loved their own lives. And because they loved Jesus more than they loved their own eyes, they were willing to put their lives on the line. They were willing to give their lives because Jesus was more precious to them than their physical life. And so, when they would not deny their faith, then the persecutors lost. They lost. Yeah, they put them to death, but they lost because it wasn't really their desire to put them to death. It was their desire to make them deny their faith. But others observed this. Others that were maybe on the fence. They were not committed believers in Jesus Christ. They had not manifested or said that they were believers in Jesus Christ, confessed their belief in Jesus Christ. They had not done that. But they saw believers in Jesus Christ. And they realized that they were willing to put their lives on the line. They realized they were willing to die and to see their children put to death because there was something more precious within them. And Jesus was more precious to them. And what Jesus had done for them was more precious to them. And because of that, they loved Jesus so much, they would not deny their faith. And again, when others saw that, they realized there must have been something special in Christianity. And because of that, some of them later believed. Believers in Jesus Christ told others what Jesus had done for them. That is, when they were around their neighbors, they loved Jesus so much. Jesus meant so much to them. It was something brand new to them. And they rejoiced in it. And they could not help but tell their neighbors that what Jesus had done for them. And when they told their neighbors what Jesus had done for them, then their neighbors, it struck a chord in them. It was a good harmony, if you will. They realized that they were sinners before they were ever told about Jesus. And then they wondered, well, what? They may have been like the Apostle Paul, but didn't know Jesus. And they said something like he did when he said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That is, they were miserable in their sin. And they didn't know anything about the righteousness of God. And they certainly didn't know that there was a Savior, Jesus. And when their neighbors began to tell them about Jesus, then that opened their eyes and gave them a little bit of joy. And then we go hear Paul or Peter or Timothy or Titus or Apollos or some others ministers of the gospel, whether they were apostles of Jesus Christ or just ministers of the gospel such as Timothy. Then they began to hear them and they rejoiced in it and they united with the believers in Jesus Christ. They united with the church of Jesus Christ and because they rejoiced to see that there was a Savior. And what happened was that later on, eventually, there were too many believers in Jesus Christ for the unbelievers to do anything about it. And so at that time, the unbelievers, the government, the world, the persecutors, whatever, were beaten with a rod of iron. And so, thank the Lord we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And God could have put it in something stronger than that. But because it can't be destroyed, it's something as brittle as a clay pot, figuratively speaking, of course, then it shows that the power is not of us, but the power is of God. And so, brothers and sisters, thank the Lord we have the treasure of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us in earthen vessels. It is within us. And may the Lord bless us that it may be the greatest treasure we have. And if it does, it will affect our lives. And if we do, then God will be glorified. So God, help us, brothers and sisters, to realize what a treasure we have and give God honor and glory for those things He's given us, is my prayer for Christ's sake.